Last Sunday, I was inspired by the readings for the first Sunday of Lent to speak about baptism. And thank you to those who wrote to me about this. Much appreciated. Hearing response helps me understand how the message is heard. So, as you all know, 30 to 40 nations of origin here. How many churches, I don't know. People hear things in all sorts of ways. And so when I get engagement afterwards, that's very helpful. Helps me to know how it's heard, where people are coming from. So the text for that first teaching on baptism is on the church website. So I'm going to follow up. But for those who missed it, we looked at Jesus' command to baptize at the end of Matthew chapter 28. And we considered what his purpose was in baptism. What was he about in saying, baptize all nations? And we noted how other functions and agendas have built up through the centuries attached to baptism. So Jesus had his purpose. It was very much related to discipleship. You missed this last week, Margaret. You were in Germany, weren't you? Right, you're here today. So it was very much related to discipleship, and then all sorts of other things have been added to the point where Jesus' intention is easily buried in all the other agendas. So today I want to look a bit more at baptism on the way to considering the second sacrament that Jesus instituted in commandment, which is known variously as Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, Avondmahl, Eucharist. Pretty ambitious, isn't it? Baptism and Eucharist in one sermon. At least the heating will catch up. So I'm going to look at how baptism and communion are linked and what that means for how they should be practiced. It comes down, gets very practical here, but I want to build some understanding. I've worked with this before, but I want to consider it through fellowship. So baptism, communion, but how fellowship, koinonia fellowship in particular, shapes how we should understand that. And to lead with, I want to pick up a quote from a former chaplain to the U.S. Senate, Presbyterian minister, who in 1984 said something very memorable, describing the progress of the church through history. In the beginning, the church was a fellowship. Then the church moved to Greece, and it became a philosophy. Then it moved to Rome, where it became an institution concerned with influence and power. And next it moved to Europe, and you can tell it's an American speaking. I think he means sort of north and west. It moved to Europe, where it became a culture, shaping a civilization. And finally, it moved to America, where it became an enterprise. It's an amazing hairdo, isn't it? I don't want to offend anybody, but it looks very 80s, doesn't it? So that's a lot packed into a few phrases, and it only considers the road west from Jerusalem and into the late 20th century, a few decades since then. What started as a community on the day of Pentecost, devoting itself to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers, picked up all sorts of layers through the centuries. And the Jesus movement was initially, here comes a Greek word, a koinonia fellowship. Koinonia is simply the Greek word that's translated fellowship, formed by the apostles' teaching who prayed and broke bread together. So what happens next, after that first phase, that one on the top left there, a fellowship, helps understand why Jesus' command to make disciples, baptize, and teach as he modeled has become so complicated and caused much dispute. If you keep it as a koinonia fellowship, you keep in touch with the primary thinking and purpose of Jesus. You pick up all those other dimensions, and it gets complicated. So much so that lose touch of what Jesus was actually on about. So I want to suggest today that things get really simple and clear when we get clear about Koinonia Fellowship. What the church was at its very birth and how it's described throughout the New Testament. The true foundation, Koinonia Fellowship in Christ. So, before saying anything more about baptism or Holy Communion, let's ask a question. Question time. That means, what's in your head already? What's the baseline? What do you think Koinonia Fellowship is? Fellowship is sort of a churchy term, isn't it? Not only Christians who use it, but when you hear that word, what springs to mind? If you're sitting next to someone for warmth, you may buzz about this for a second, but otherwise, just your own understanding. What is Koinonia Fellowship? Okay, here we go. Best definition, a shared participation, association, or communion. Being a plant person, I think about plants. It's like they've all got their roots in the same soil or the same water trough or something like that. That's a picture of Koinonia. A shared participation. In church or Christian terms, it is the bond among Christians that sincerely confess and live the Lordship of Jesus. It is the common connection that leads us to recognize someone as a brother or sister because we beat with the same heart and share the same spirit. I've asked this before, but have you had the experience of meeting someone and within a short period of time sensing they're a Christian, aren't they? They're believers. Do you know that? You can read it? Okay. It's just something about the countenance, something about the face. That's a recognition of Koinonia. That's a recognition of Koinonia Fellowship. Just an anecdote, but a year or two ago, a distant relative went to New Zealand, and I arranged for my father to meet this person at an airport. And later he said, I could spot him from 50 meters away. He'd never met him. But there's a distant family Nordanas connection. You know, that's something of this. That's the level of Koinonia Fellowship. It is that sense of lowered social barriers between people. And again, think of family with your brothers or your sisters. You know, your walls normally are low because you have so much in common. So that between people who are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the life of God in Christ shared between people. That is what Koinonia Fellowship is. So it's what both makes us to be church, and it is the spring or the well that enables us to do and be what we do. It is marked, signed, and sealed in baptism. Baptism is a Koinonia Fellowship event. It is what we act out of and feed from when we share a meal that represents the body and the blood of the Lord. And I'm coming back to this in detail. We're celebrating Koinonia Fellowship. It is what we see happening in the self-giving agape love between brothers and sisters when it flows, it overflows. But those are some of the positive statements about Koinonia Fellowship. And as someone pointed out to me, I've been lately making negative statements and I'm saying what it's not. So I've just been saying what it is. I'm going to say a few things what it is not. And the person to go to here is St. Paul, because he was writing about this a lot. And what is it not in St. Paul's letters? Well, it is never associated with society, companionship, or community. The point being, it is not social. It is not a human construction. And we'll come back to this later. Community and Koinonia Fellowship, two separate things. Don't confuse them. One is a human-based thing, and the other is not. He didn't use it as a parallel to ecclesia or church. It has nothing to do with the local congregation. Lots of churches are called such and such fellowship. Now, the whole church is a fellowship, but to say that this little group is a distinct fellowship, well, it's a bit, Paul would never talk like that. It's not a synonym for church. It is not a group of individuals united by a common idea, like a political party or an ideology, or like a branch of scientists in a royal society or something like that. It's not that, although that word is used in that way. It's not about a shared quest like the Fellowship of the Ring, if you're a Tolkien fan. Paul would never use the word in those senses, but we hear it used in those ways, and that's a potential for confusion. So, coming down to where this might bite into our reality, have you ever heard Christians talking about having fellowship together? Okay, and we have fellowship time, and we have, you know, coffee so we can have fellowship. Well, that's not a biblical use of that word at all. But what do you think they meant by that? What is meant by that, rather? Have you seen church buildings occasionally? You go and there's a sign over the door. It says, fellowship room. Toilets are over there. The fellowship room is there. It's quite bizarre, actually. In reality, this precious koinonia fellowship is not something we create. It's not something we practice. It is something intrinsic to how we are connected. It's not social or human in origin. It is a work of the Holy Spirit in Christ among people of faith. And that's essential to recognize. It's a grace of God. And it's certainly not something that the church council or the pastor or church leadership can create or organize. If we met on Monday evening and said, "Righto, how can we create fellowship?" Fellowship is there when we are in Christ. You can't have a fellowship program or something like that. So let's get really practical. For mobile people, are you mobile people? You get around, don't you? You know airports and countries and, you know. Okay, so let's say you walk into a church, any church, and you may be visiting for the first time or you may be prospecting and thinking, well, could this church be my home? You need to be discerning, don't you? What's this place like? Is God here? The key issue is deciding, is this koinonia fellowship? Is this group of people who come together in a building and sing songs at the screen and have a pastor and, you know, all the paraphernalia of church, is this actually koinonia? Is it not a, in other words, it's not a philosophy, it's not an institution, it's not a culture, it's not an enterprise. Is it koinonia fellowship? Is that what you experience here? Can you see that these people evidence connectivity in Jesus Christ, being rooted in and connected? Here's another way of asking the question. What spirit lives in this congregation? What animates? What's in people's minds and hearts? And what makes it tick? Do they share a faith in Jesus Christ as Lord? Or are they having a lovely time together without Christ at the center? Now, you walk into churches and you've got to feel that. When I was a school teacher, I had the opportunity to walk into many schools. And schools are amazing places because they really have an atmosphere. Everyone's different. And you pick it. And the funny thing about schools is the atmosphere or their character doesn't change. You can change all the staff and all the kids, and 10 years later you go back and it's the same. You know, this is cultural continuity. You walk into churches. Can you sense that Christ is the center and people are connected through him? It's one of the reasons I love that song out of Belfast, Jesus Be the Center. It's Mark, Robin Mark, is it? Yeah. So, the preaching might be sad, the music lamentable, the coffee undrinkable, But if the people are well connected in Christ and His Spirit is flowing through those connections, that'll be tangible at the door. I know some of us wear concrete sunglasses and have, you know, tank armor, but it is tangible at the door, which is why the welcome ministry is so important. Because that's the first point of contact with the koinonia fellowship of a church. It's there to be picked up. So, last year during my sabbatical, I had the opportunity to go to other churches. I had about 8 Sundays here in Eindhoven. I went to 8 different churches. So I was on this wavelength. You know, you walk in the door and what do you experience and what do you feel and what do you see, and is this koinonia and what's the spirit that's here? It's good to do. So, Jesus told us to expect wheat and tares. You know that picture, the wheat and the weeds growing together? That's how it's going to be, he said. Get used to it. But in a church, it's about seeing a critical mass of that congregation as centered and linked in Christ. It's not about the quality of the social life or the people being nice or the extent to which it's a home away from home or are the kids happy. No. Are these people rooted? And these people might have lots of problems and issues. That's not the point. But is there taproot, as it were, in Christ, and are they connected in that? That is koinonia fellowship. That's what the church began as. That's what the very first people from the apostles and those first in the upper room devoted themselves to. Along with the prayers, the breaking of the bread, and the teaching. So, I've been saying what it's not. Back to a positive statement, a Jesus statement, in fact. Jesus is amazing. He paints pictures with words. So Jesus' picture of koinonia fellowship, although he doesn't use that word because it's a word that's used after him, is delightfully simple and organic, and it's centered on himself. Jesus senses everything on himself. As the vine, the vine. Careful how I say that. And we who accept him as Lord and Savior, as his disciples, are the branches. What makes the branches flourish and bear fruit is their connection to the Jesus vine. That is a stunning picture of koinonia fellowship. You're connected to Jesus, the life flows, the fruit comes. Now, if the branches, for whatever reason, disconnect from the vine and try to have a life of their own to form community, you have something very different, a bundle of sticks. Interesting, that's a symbol of fascism, isn't it? Bundle of sticks. Sticks without the vine are futile, and yet that is what sometimes some Christians try to do. They slip into this deception that somehow, well, if we just huddle together, that will be koinonia fellowship. No, it's not just about huddling together. It's about being connected to the vine. So, koinonia fellowship is about being centered and linked in Jesus Christ so his spirit can be present and active within and among. It's an internet-like connectivity, to bring it into the 21st century. An internet-like connectivity that forms a temple of the Holy Spirit made of living stones built on Jesus as the cornerstone, which we sang before. Cornerstone. Connectivity. Creating something that the Holy Spirit is pleased to indwell. That was Peter's image, I think, from his first epistle. So the analogy that comes to mind, as I was thinking about this yesterday, is human reproduction. Because the question is this: when is this koinonia fellowship in Christ established? When does it happen in the life of a Christian? How does it come about? Well, I suggest it's a mystery. It's a mystery. And what we can be very clear on is that when that coming to koinonia fellowship is marked, signed and sealed, which is at baptism. But when it actually comes into being in the heart of a person, that is a mystery. So the analogy, as I, when I flicked ahead in my notes here, is human reproduction. So in considering conception and birth, in a baby, we see a new creation. And we may be very clear about when that baby was born, down to the minute. And it's so clear that people publish that minute along with the birth weight. And some of us dads are really interested in the birth weight, aren't we? Well, I am. So it's very clear. Baby's born. This is when it happened. This is what he or she weighed in at. But here's the question. When was that new creation conceived? Ah, father may say one thing, mother another, doctor or fertility clinic something else. And it's one of the little chit-chat conversation things, isn't it? Well, you know, because whenever you time conception, add 9 months and that's supposed to give you birth. So this is one of the things people talk about. But it's mysterious. It's happened. And even scientifically, if you read into the best models available of describing what happens. So the essential spiritual rebirth, this being birthed into koinonia, the connection happening, A and B coming together, if you want to say it, is like conception. It's a bit mysterious, while baptism is more like birth. It's clear to all. Now, in church life, this can create something of a prolonged pregnancy. Someone has come to Christ. Someone has entered into fellowship, koinonia fellowship with Christ, and is starting to connect with their brothers and sisters. Something has started. Something's been conceived. But it is baptism that marks, signs, and seals that reality. And there can be a space between. That's what I suggest is like pregnancy. And there's a normal time for pregnancy, and there are overdues and prematures and such like. So, children or adults, for that matter, may be part of the community as disciples, but not yet marked, signed, and sealed as part of the koinonia fellowship as established by baptism. And it creates a bit of an in-between zone. People may be discipled, pastored, involved, and active in or around the church, but until they're baptized, they're not marked, signed, sealed members of the koinonia fellowship of people recognized as reborn in Christ. And that creates a tension. It's like adolescence. Who wants to go back to being a teenager, by the way? Yeah, sort of the man boy in my experience. So you, it was good? Well, in my experience, it was. it's sort of, you're not a child, but you certainly don't have the privileges and the options for an adult. We don't like those sorts of stages. It's a tension, and it looks for resolution or engagement before marriage. It's clearly marked, but we'd like it resolved. You don't want to be engaged forever, do you? No? No. Okay. Just checking. Yeah. It's subtle how I ask you in front of everybody, isn't it? Okay. So in today's world, the spirit of the age has no patience for this. Spirit of the age has no patience for this. This sort of tension between something starting and it being clearly marked. I've mentioned marriage. Yes, I don't know how many couples have said to me, we love each other and that's all that matters. So why do I have to go through a ceremony to prove to people invited by my parents and get a piece of paper to validate what is a personal reality? You know the logic, don't you? It's the spirit of the age. It's the way this generation ticks. So I'm not surprised that that sort of pops up occasionally in relation to what we're talking about here, about being recognized as a member of or a part of the Koinonia Fellowship. God knows me and my relationship with him, so this is my business, and why should I have to be baptized or stand in front of others or anything, blah, 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 blah. So anything, if anything, that's to me a red light flashing as a pastor. It tells me they haven't got the gospel. Actually, haven't got the gospel. If you can't see the point of baptism, you haven't got the gospel yet. You've got a bit of it. Well, you're on the way. But there's more work to be done. So, this is a battle where Westerners in particular authenticate their lives in their own way, as individuals, according to their own wisdom, instead of the way that God sets out through Christ. So the bottom line, baptism marks, signs, and seals a believer in Christ and marks their clear point of birth into the Koinonia Fellowship of the Church in a way that everyone can recognize because they're crossing a certain line. They're making a statement. They're acting out the reality. So this brings us to Holy Communion, briefly. Again, through Koinonia Fellowship. The Lord's Supper, Avantmahl, Eucharist. And with reference to Koinonia Fellowship, this is the top level signing and sealing of fellowship in Christ. To join in peace, to receive broken bread, and to share the cup as symbols of Christ, broken and given up for us, is a celebration of Koinonia Fellowship in Christ. Now, it took me many years to get my mind around this because the word celebration is used, and yet to me, the way communion was ministered, I was brought up a Catholic and then I became an Anglican, was always so serious. It was like the low point of the whole event. It took me years to sort of come to understand that despite the way people behaved, it is actually a celebration of Koinonia. People get out of their seats and join together and are sharing bread and wine. Wine, symbol of joy. It is a celebration of that connectivity in Christ. And it hasn't helped that some strands of Eucharistic piety really focus on the individual and the individual coming before a cross and that sort of thing, and lose touch with their connectedness. As I bring out, every time I pray or say the communion prayer at what we call the words of institution, it is something Jesus instructed us to do. It's a command. That's why it's a dominical sacrament. It's his instruction. This is, I want you to draw together around the table in bread and wine. Because it's all about that Koinonia Fellowship. And if that Koinonia Fellowship is damaged, this will repair it. If you are estranged, this will heal it. Because unless we're connected in Christ, we are nothing. So, as baptism marks, signs, and seals the birth into Koinonia Fellowship, Holy Communion signs and seals our ongoing participation in it. Very simple when we get our head around it. Baptism is where we are birthed. Communion is where we are signed and sealed in our ongoing participation and belonging. Now, as a church community, we can have a shared lunch. Love them. Everyone's welcome. And that is community hospitality. Wonderful. Good stuff. But as Koinonia Fellowship, we break bread as Christ's body and then share it along with a cup of wine to show our shared participation in Christ. It is a demonstration and a celebration of koinonia fellowship among the initiated. So, a simple, reduced way to describe it is this. In baptism, we are clearly and sacramentally born into the koinonia fellowship. In Holy Communion, we are fed and sustained in that koinonia fellowship. Got it? We are born in baptism, fed, sustained in communion. Now, this is how these two sacraments are ordered. One marks the beginning, the other is the ongoing sustenance. Both are signs of God's grace given to us in Christ. One establishes us in covenant with God in Christ, and the other sustains and affirms us in that covenant. One is like marriage, and the other is like marriage renewal. You know how sometimes couples after 20, 30, 40, 50 years say, hey, it's going so well, but let's just go back to square one and affirm our marriage vows. Well, that's marriage renewal or affirmation, but the marriage service is like, the first one this is like baptism. So what all this means for Christians is that until we are baptized, we're not yet recognized as a part of the koinonia fellowship. And I know that can get really sort of clinical and abstract, because if you're running around with a piece of paper to say, this proves that I'm baptized, and that's a bit like your inoculation jabs or your medical history. But it's the reality of having been baptized that outwardly, clearly establishes that you are there. One way several denominations used to mark this was to distinguish between services of the Word and Holy Communion. A service of the Word was what we do on first and third Sundays as far as the collection. So a service of the Word, and we have them here sometimes when Barbara and I are away, or it just seems a good idea, it was confession, readings, sermon, worship and prayers. That's a service, a typical service of the Word. And it was obviously conveniently in the morning, typically. So in Anglican tradition, it became known as morning prayer. And it was open to all. The door was open. All can come to a service of the Word. I see this reflected in churches in India and Pakistan, where they have the church service, service of the Word, and they have speakers out on the street in places. I'm not saying this is everywhere, but this happens in places. And a lot of people in the neighborhood, Muslim majority neighborhood, will come and listen to the service. And that's reflecting perfectly what this is all about. The Word is for all. And anyone, Christian or non-Christian, could come to that. Baptism is not an issue. And then, at set times, there would be a communion service. And this was only opened to registered, baptized members of the church. Is that familiar to anyone, that sort of arrangement? Various parts of the world? Yeah, I see heads nodding. Okay, so now this is coming from what I've been talking about. Over the last century or so in Anglican churches, there has been a move towards having every Sunday worship service being a communion service. So part A and part B put together in a Sunday service. That worked so long as everyone was baptized, or people understood who was welcome to come to communion and who should not come. And even in those services, not everyone else, and everyone would come to communion. That's what's happened in the last century or so, in, like I said, in the Anglican Church. Take that into our context here, and it can get very confusing to the point where we drift from sound practice of the sacraments as Jesus intended. They are both intended to be opportunities of grace. This is baptism and communion, in which people can take hold of the gospel in some tangible way. So when you have a service of the word, it's all word. And if you're from a church which is really word-based, you know, you can tell a church that's word-based because you walk in there and there's this monstrous pulpit at the front. I've asked the wardens for one here, but no, this is fine. This is fine. But a service, that a church that's really built around the word, and the whole culture is shaped around language and talking and concepts and like this. But these sacraments are beyond word. They are about actually involving our bodies taking hold of something. The huggy people among you, you know who you are. I know who you are. Those of us who are tactile, who, for whom the body and arms and legs are there to be used. Sacraments are made for us. And whether it's water that is poured or bread and wine that is broken, that's where they go. You don't need to be literate or linguistically capable to grab hold of that. So in baptism, it's a ritual experience of drowning in water, representing the grave with a profession of faith, and in Holy Communion, it is with the body of Jesus broken and bled for us in the form of bread and wine. They are both gospel-themed acts. Gospel-themed acts. Marking, signing, and sealing. The first is entering into, and the second is sustaining that koinonia fellowship in Christ. They need to happen in that order. So, if you or your child understands and believes the gospel, you or they may be ready for baptism, if that hasn't happened already. As a commitment to Christ, as a way of signing and sealing that commitment and that desire to be or to authenticate one's belonging in Christ. That's the first thing to consider. And even if you or they, this is you or your children, understand the saving work of Christ and believe, without baptism, we're not ready for Holy Communion. Because that koinonia fellowship hasn't been signed, sealed, and marked. To authenticate one's faith in the gospel of Jesus crucified and risen, it's baptism first and then communion. So, I hope this has been helpful to think it through in terms of the reality, the spiritual reality of being connected in Christ and his people in koinonia fellowship. So, as always, please write to me about this, because I can imagine this landing in many and diverse sort of ways and all sorts of questions arising. I'd like to finish with a verse that Paul uses at the end of 2 Corinthians. You may know it as a prayer. Maybe we could save us together. And there's a punch word in there that I've been drawing attention to. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.